The topic today is God the Father. And just by way of introduction, for the past week, I have been dog sitting. In fact, the dog, Penny, has been my focus for the past week. I've been off from work dealing with the schedule. I was given a two-page, single-spaced schedule with pictures and highlighting and little arrows, and then there were handwritten annotations at the end, which I was like, really? You want me to read and follow every instruction here? So that was just Penny, because then we have the three cats and everything else that needs to get done. So I have been focused on all of this while Karen and her sister and our daughter, Rosalie, have been in England with Karen's mom. So three generations of women driving around England. So Margaret is my mother-in-law. Her husband, Kevin, is the one who's driving three generations of Miss Daisy around England. So I think, you know, I do that kind of mental calculation. Watching Penny for 10 days or 11 days, driving them around England, like which is the worst of the two evils. So I feel sorry for Kevin, who is he's a good sport. He drives them everywhere. And then my mother-in-law will be coming back with Karen and Rosalie and Amy on Thursday, and she's going to spend 2 weeks with us, and then I'm taking her back to England because she's at that age where flying by herself, it's starting to get a little tedious for her. So I'm taking her back, and I'm only going to stay for a couple of days and come back to the U.S. I think I'm going to go to Wales. I think that's the plan. So anyway, so I have been focused on dog sitting and doing all those things that I was instructed to do. And I did not want a dog. Did not want a dog at all. Because we were empty nesters, right? And a dog is just like having a child, right? We just were able to be a couple again. But information reached Karen that there was one puppy left from a litter of six Chihuahua puppies. The unwanted one, the one that was like the runt. And you know what happens to the unwanted puppy, so Karen's maternal instincts were aroused. So arrangements were made for her to see the puppy. And I want to say, you know, despite Penny's size, but I think it's because of Penny's size, she worked her charms on Karen. And arrangements were made to bring Penny home, and money changed hands. And by the time I got home in the evening, the four-legged alarm system was fully operational. And so I come up on the porch, and she starts barking. You know, scary man with a backpack, bark, bark, bark. Walked in the house, didn't knock, bark, 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 bark. Make him go. I don't like his looks. Bark, 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 bark. All he's barking. Bark, 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 bark. And all I could say was, really? Like, you couldn't even ask me? Really? And you notice everything that I said was in the passive voice, because it was presented to me like it just happened, right? Like there was no human exercise of will in this. It just happened. And I was like, really? We have a dog now. Really? You couldn't ask me about this. So I was not pleased. And strong words were exchanged for several days, because I was just not happy. Why? We got to have a dog, you know? So finally, Karen said something, and she always does this. It's one of the things that Karen does is she can summarize in one little pithy sentence, no matter what the topic is, summarize it perfectly, and you can't argue with her. She just wins all the time by just saying this like very logical thing. And she always says, I have a sieve brain, and she doesn't. She says she does, but she always summarizes things perfectly. So she looked at me, she said, can't you see that she just wants to have a relationship with you? Now, and of course, Penny is behind her, smiling and wagging her tail, going, yeah, 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 yeah. So, I mean, like, they were playing me, right? But they did play me, but it was true. And it changed the way that I looked at Penny. So now when I come home, Penny still barks. But she's barked because she's happy. She's happy to see me, her little butt's waggling, she's happy, and I pick her up, and she offers me her neck. She looks like either a heron or an egret. She just stretches her neck back, and I start making little raspberries on her neck, and she rolls over when I pick her up, and I can tickle her belly or do raspberries on her belly. And that drives Karen crazy, because she doesn't do those things for Karen. And so that makes me inwardly very pleased and happy. I know I'm a bad man for saying this, but it's like, yeah, this is my little revenge on you, Karen, for having this dog. But this dog loves me to give her, you know, raspberries on her neck and on her belly. And that shows the difference in how Penny views the two of us. Penny knows that Karen is a female. Karen is mommy. And Karen is feeding and sitting on the couch together and walkies and lots of doggy toys, bouncy ones and stretchy ones and furry ones and whatever, doggy toys and treats and even that Caesar Milan training. Mom is all of those things. She is love. But I'm different. I'm obviously a male. She gets that. And so what am I? And I am trust. Daddy is all about trust. Because if you're an animal, you don't offer up your neck or your belly to just anybody. You have to trust that person. Because if I was a predator or if I was an enemy, that's where I would attack her neck or her belly. The soft bits, that's where I would go. That's how I would kill her. So, you know, Daddy is about trust, which is why I get the neck and the belly. And so if you were to leave right now, and I'm not encouraging you, but if you were to leave right now, you would know what the focus of my message about God the Father is. God the Father is all about trust. And that will be my focus today. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. We have a bit of time, so I think I will read the verses, starting with verse 1. And I think I'll go through verse 13. Okay? I could probably read the whole chapter, but I'll go 1 to 13. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or the proper sense of the word is test. God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God hath told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which Abraham had told him of. And there Abraham built an altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, as I said to you, God is all about trust. God the Father is all about trust. This is an interesting passage. And this passage starts with what seemingly is a very ungodlike thing. God is saying to Abraham, I want you to take your only son you waited forever for to have this son, right? What are we talking about? Like 100 years, right? Or more. You were 100. He was 100. He was old. You waited forever for this son, and I want you to sacrifice him. And many people, especially unbelievers, but even some Christians that just maybe aren't quite so rigorous in their Bible reading and in their relationship with the Lord, but I'm especially thinking about the world. A lot of people in the world seize on this passage and say, see, this whole God thing is a problem, because God is capricious and God is mean-spirited and he's as bad as the Roman gods. Because look what he's doing here. He's jerking a human around and then he's going to kill a human. And people seize on this passage and they have problems with it. And they say, see, I can't believe in this God thing. Well, why would he do that? Why would a loving God do that? And so this is an interesting way to begin this passage, is to start and set the scene and then move on and not answer the question. So God says to Abraham, I'm going to test Abraham. Take your son and sacrifice him. But the unspoken thing, you know, at least for now in the chapter, is Abraham trusts God the Father. God the Father is all about trust. Abraham trusts him. And so he does everything that God tells him to do. He gets the wood, splits it himself, gets the fire or the materials for the fire, gets the knife, gets the provisions that they're going to need for this journey, gets the donkey ready, gets his servants, everybody's ready to go, and off they go. He doesn't really know for sure where he's going, because God said, I will tell you where you're going to do the sacrifice. But he trusts God, and he follows. He just goes. And Isaac is not a three-year-old at this point, right? He's not clueless. He knows that something's going on, and Isaac trusts his dad. But Isaac looks around and he says, okay, we got, you know, he goes through the checklist, right? The pre-flight checklist. He's got everything. But he's looking for one more thing and it's not there. And it's the animal on the tether, right, that they're going to drag along with them. And he's not seeing that animal. But Isaac trusts his dad. So he doesn't have to say anything at that point. It could be that he's saying, well, dad's going to pick one up on the way. Or he may be saying, you know, God's going to provide this amazing miracle. I don't know what really is going through Isaac's mind, but Isaac trusts dad. And Isaac knows they don't have the lamb or the animal for the sacrifice, but he's trusting, so off they go. At this point, you know, Isaac is big enough that he has a veto on that. He has veto power over this thing, you know? Because I think, you know, Abraham's well over 100 at this point, and though he was strong and whatever, this is a young guy, and I think he could probably outrun him or whatever. So, you know, Isaac has the veto power here, but he trusts his dad. Okay? So off they go, and they travel for like 3 days. And finally they see the place that they were going to go to. They didn't stop and get an animal, right? So after 3 days, they still don't have the lamb on the tether, right? They didn't stop in anywhere, any village or whatever. The miracle did not occur that Isaac might have been thinking about. Abraham says, okay, let's leave the donkey and the servants and the extra provisions here, and we're going to go off together, and we're going to sacrifice. So off they go. So finally, at this point, and we're talking about verses like 6 and 7, as Isaac is carrying the wood on his back, and Abraham has the knife and the things with which to make the fire, Isaac speaks up and he says, you know, Dad, you know, we're missing something. And, you know, Dad looks at him and says, trust me. Just trust me. Now, I know that the verse says God will provide himself a lamb, but you know as well as I do, those of you that have had kids, Abraham's saying to his son, trust me. It's obvious to Isaac that Abraham trusts God. Isaac knows that he trusts his dad. So we're talking about trust. So they get to the point where there's going to be the sacrifice, and Abraham has to build the altar. And what did we hear in the verses this morning in the worship service? It's not something you use metal tools for. So he had to pick up the stones and arrange them and make the altar. And then he had to take the wood and lay it down. And after he puts the stones down and he lays the wood down, then he turns to Isaac. Now, I'm sure before this, Isaac kind of had an idea what was going to happen, because there's still no animal. And he arranges the stones and he arranges the wood and he turns for Isaac. And then he binds him up. It says in verse 9, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar of the wood. Now, you know, I said to you earlier that we are we're empty nesters, and it is a nice feeling to be an empty nester. We were mom and dad for many years, and now both of them have finally moved out, and it doesn't look like they're coming back. So that's a good thing. Both of them are within 15 minutes of us. Okay, so both our kids are totally local, which is nice. And Gilbert does come back from time to time for visits. His schedule is harder than Rosalie's because he works nights. So we don't see him for stretches at a time, but he does come back for visits. And the reason why I'm doing air quotes for visits is his visit turns into, I need to do my laundry, or I need to pick up my mail and my packages because you don't get them delivered to your apartment complex because they'll disappear. Or I need to wash my truck and you have a hose. Sometimes he even, butchers animals that he hits with his truck and doesn't want to lose the meat, so he butchers them in my kitchen. So his visits are interesting. They're never your routine, let's just sit on the couch and talk. It's usually an interesting activity. But what's really nice about our relationship now is when he goes to leave, no matter what, he gives us a hug. And so, he's crushing my ribs, and I'm looking right at his sternum. And I think, how did this happen? It wasn't that long ago I was kissing you on the top of your head. Now I'm getting crushed, and all I can see is your sternum. And, I will tell you honestly, very often when he's doing that, as the breath is getting like squeezed out of me, I think of Abraham and Isaac, and I think, when Abraham was binding up Isaac, was he staring at his sternum too, thinking, wow, how did this happen? It's gotten to be pretty big. Because like I said, this is not like a toddler that he's going to sacrifice. He had the veto power. I don't know how big Isaac was, but I do often think, was Abraham staring at Isaac's sternum as he's, binding him? And, to get him onto that altar, I'm sure Abraham had to say something like, can you just scooch up onto that wood there, and get your legs up? And they're working together to get Isaac up on that wood. Because if Isaac didn't want to get up on that wood, it would have been a mess. The stones would have gone flying, the wood would have gone whatever. They're working together to get Isaac up on that wood. Now, maybe he was younger and he could pick him up, I don't know. But I know that Isaac had veto power over this whole situation. But Isaac trusted his dad, and Abraham trusted God. And the question I often think when Gilbert is like hugging me is, did Abraham really have to bind Isaac? Did he really have to do that? Because, as I go through this passage, I think Isaac trusted Abraham. I don't think he even had to bind him. He would have done what his dad wanted him to do. So, as you know, because we've read the chapter, Abraham gets Isaac up on the wood, he's bound, the knife goes up in the air, and then the angel of the Lord says, stop. And just to read the verse again, verse 12, now I know that you trust me. Not that he didn't know it before, but this chapter is all about proving through this test that Abraham trusted God. Okay? And what's interesting is it says the angel of the Lord, stopped him. And we know who the angel of the Lord is, because if this were just any other creature, they couldn't overrule what God had said. God said, I want you to offer your son as a sacrifice. No other creature is going to say, okay, stop, you don't have to do that now. The only one that can do this is God himself. Only God can say, okay, stop. I know now that you trust me. So the angel of the Lord here, we're talking about Christ himself, God the Son, being able to say, hey, stop. I know that you trust me. So here we have Christ himself intimately associated with this act, paying attention to it, taking part in it, if you will. And he's saying, the human in this case gets the break. The human does not have to offer up his own son as a sacrifice. But, Christ Jesus knows that he will not get that same break. that when it comes time for the sacrifice that this is pointing to, he will have to go through with it because there's no other way. There's no other way around it. In this case, the human got the break. So all these unbelievers that have struggled with this passage and complain and say, well, this is evidence that they're, you know, I don't want to know anything about God. I don't care about this God. This God, look how evil that is, that make him sacrifice a human, all that kind of stuff. And I hear it all the time when people talk about things in the Bible. What they're not getting is that God himself is saying, look, you get a break, but I never got a break because Christ Jesus himself had to go through with this. Because this passage is pointing to what goes on in the New Testament. So here we have, in this passage, a chain of trust. Abraham trusted God right up to the last minute. You know, when I was a young man, they always say, look, this guy was so intent on obeying God that the angel had to say twice his name because he was so focused. I don't know if that's, you know, that it never really resonated with me that much, but think about it. He was that focused that he was going to do everything that God told him to do, even if it meant sacrificing Isaac. Abraham trusted God. And Isaac trusted his dad. We have a chain of trust. God the Father, it's all about trust. So let us go over to the New Testament and look at the act that this points to. And we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23. I'm only going to read one verse. Luke 23. I could have read the whole passage, but I think I'm going to focus on this one verse. Luke 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. So this passage, we have Christ Jesus saying, Father, I trust you. I am giving you everything that I am for you to hold on to until this is over. I'm giving you myself in trust. So that's a very remarkable verse to me. That's why I kind of only wanted to read the one verse. This is remarkable that Christ is saying, I am giving you everything that I am. Just hold on to it for me. I'm giving it to you in trust. And what's even more remarkable about this verse is he's giving himself to his father, and his father has not spoken to him for 3 hours. He and his father were together from before time existed. For lack of a better term, I will say zillions of years. For zillions of years, and I'm not trying to be glib about it, so don't take that wrong. For zillions of years, the two of them were together in fellowship. They were thinking each other's thoughts. They were inside each other's heads. There was no silence because they knew the other one was there. And they were communicating and communing the whole time. Forever. Even when Christ was born and living his life on this earth, they were communicating like that. They were together. That fellowship was incredible. In each other's heads. And then, when Christ went to the cross, when he didn't get the break that the human got, in Genesis, Abraham and Isaac, when he went to the cross, he was being judged as if he were sin himself, as if he were the personification of sin. He was being judged. And at that point, God could not talk to him, could not look at him, had to turn away from him. And suddenly, there was silence. There was silence in his head. They weren't in each other's heads anymore. They weren't thinking the same thoughts. They weren't hearing the same things. There was that fellowship was broken. You broke it. I broke it. So for 3 hours, which must have felt like an eternity, there was no response from God. And even after that 3 hours of silence, where God is, it's so obvious that God had abandoned him, had turned his back on him, was judging him for sin, he could still say, I am trusting you, Father, with everything that I am. Hold this in trust. And the things that he is saying to him is I am trusting you that when this is all over, you will not let me see corruption. In other words, you will not leave my body in the grave. You will raise me up from the dead. That's, as we all know from the book of Psalms. I am trusting you that I will not stay in the grave. He's also saying, I am trusting you that I will sit on your right hand and wait for my enemies to be made my footstool, be spread before me. In other words, I am trusting you that our fellowship that we had before is going to be the way it was before, that you will be back the way we were. And that's also in the book of Psalms. And he's also saying, I'm trusting you, Father, that when this is over, I'm going to see the fruit of this sacrifice. I'm going to see all these people who are saved, the millions of people that will be saved. He knows how many. I will see them, you and me, and I'll be satisfied. It will all be worth it. He's trusting him with all of that, even though God hasn't spoken to him for 3 hours. And that is a remarkable verse to me. God the Son trusts God the Father. And so every one of us who is saved, and like I said, millions of people since 2 millennia ago, and then some, all of us who are saved, we trust Christ. Because if we don't trust him, we have nothing. If we don't trust him, we have no way to approach God. If we don't trust him, we are on our own, which means we're lost. So not only do we have that one chain of trust that we saw with Abraham and Isaac, now we have millions. We trust Christ. Christ trusts his Father. So millions of chains of trust. And what is the end point of every one of them? God the Father. Because God the Father is all about trust. As I said, that's my whole focus of this message today. Which is ironic. And the irony of me giving this message is not lost on me. Because you know very well, if you've ever heard me speak before, that I don't associate, you know, dad with trust. That is not something that comes natural to me. I've been taught the opposite. And in fact, because of that, I think this is the one thing that I struggle with the most in my, well, maybe not the most, yeah, I guess it is. The thing that I struggle with the most in my Christian walk, which is trust. It's not that I want to control everything because I'm a control freak or that I know better than God. It's none of that. It's just like I expect the worst and I'm never disappointed. So I have so much of a struggle with trust. And so it is ironic that this was the message that I was given for God the Father. But as Bob Watt has said on more than one occasion, you know, very often the speaker's message is for the speaker just as much as it's for everybody else sitting and listening to it, which is absolutely the truth. So hopefully when you hear this, you get something out of this as well, to realize that all of these chains of trust that we have, we trust Christ, and Christ trusts God the Father. You know, God is the end point of all of it, because God the Father is all about trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of trust, that we can look to you, that we can trust you. We thank you that you are the end point of all of this trust. We thank you that you are who you are, and that you sent your only Son to die in our place. He did not get the opportunity to be spared the way that you spared Isaac. He had to go through that sacrifice, that suffering, in order to deal with our sin. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for all of your blessings to us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. And now I get to go home and do doggy duty.